गिरे वरधारे। यशोदानंदन ब्रज जरंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधवा कुंज विहारी
जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शतश्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद की जय। अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय। ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग। नारायण नमस्कृत्य नरम चैव नरोत्तमम् देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरयेत् नष्टप्रायेष भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया। भगवती उत्तमश्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 8 चैप्टर 7 टेक्स्ट 22। त्वमेकः सर्वजगता ईश्वरो बंधमोक्षयोः त्वं तं त्वाम् अर्चन्ति कुशला प्रपन्नार्तिहरं गुरुम्। त्वमेकः सर्वजगता ईश्वरो बंधमोक्षयोः तं त्वामर्चन्ति कुशलाः प्रपन्नार्ति हरं गुरुम्। त्वमेकः सर्वजगता ईश्वरो बंधमोक्षयोः तम त्वामर्चन्ति कुशला प्रपन्नार्तं हरं गुरु। त्वमेकः सर्वजगता ईश्वर बंधमोक्षयोः तं त्वामर्चन्ति कुशलां प्रपन्नार्थी हरं। त्वम् एकः, योर लॉर्डशिप इज इंडीड सर्वजगतः of the three worlds,
Ishwaraha,
Ishwaraha,
the controller.
Bandha-mokshayaho
of both bondage and liberation.
That controller. Tvam arachanti, worship you. Kushalaha, persons who want good fortune. Prapanna artiharam, who can mitigate all the distresses of a sheltered devotee. Gurum, you who act as a good advisor to the all fallen souls. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. O Lord, you are the cause of bondage and liberation of the entire universe because you are its ruler. Those who are advanced in spiritual consciousness surrender unto you, and therefore you are the cause of mitigating their distresses, and you are also the cause of their liberation. We therefore worship your Lordship. Purport. Actually, Lord Vishnu maintains and accomplishes all good fortune. If one has to take shelter of Lord Vishnu, why should all the demigods take shelter of Lord Shiva? They did so because Lord Vishnu acts through Lord Shiva in the creation of the material world. Lord Shiva acts on behalf of Lord Vishnu. When the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, text 4, that He is the Father of all living entities, Aham Bija Prada Pita, this refers to actions performed by Lord Vishnu through Lord Shiva. Lord Vishnu is always unattached to material activities, and when material activities are to be performed, Lord Vishnu performs them through Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is therefore worshipped on the level of Lord Vishnu. When Lord Vishnu is untouched by the external energy, he is Lord Vishnu. But when he is in touch with the external energy, he appears in his feature as Lord Shiva. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Kshiram Yathadadi Vikara Vishesha Yogat Sanjayate Nahitatav Pritagasti Heto Yasham Bhutam Apitatha Samupaiti Karyat Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. So we are aware of the actual pastime, because it's important to revisit the context again and again. Two persons or two parties who can never see eye to eye, their interests are always opposite to each other's, have agreed to cooperate. Now this is a very, very big thing. To get two people to talk to each other itself is two opposing parties to talk to each other is very difficult. Very, very difficult. But not only are they talking to each other, they're working with each other, because they have one interest, and that interest is to get nectar. Although their interest is the same, their intentions are different. You understand? So it's not always that the interest has to be the same. The intention behind that also needs to be the same. So they are interested in the nectar, but the intention is the demigods want it so they can fulfill the Lord's purpose for proper, I guess, what they call law and order in the universe. And the demons want it because they want to be the power. They want to be the rulers of the world. They have different intentions. So somehow, not only are they talking to each other, they're cooperating for the nectar. And Lord Vishnu doesn't tell them in the beginning that when you're churning for nectar, you are going to get something really deadly along the way. So there, this is unexpected. And I'll draw the parallel for you as well. I'm sure someone did already. So as they began to churn the ocean along with the help of Lord Vishnu, I'm sure we heard he was sitting on top to balance the mountain. He sit under the mountain as the churning rod, as the pivot for the rod, right? As Kurmadev. He's sitting as Ajita on the top and they're churning. Has the situation come where they're already tired and then he's helping them churn? Not yet, right? He's already helping them churn as the mode of goodness and passion and ignorance. Does that also come about where they're all tired from the fumes from Vasuki's mouth? Okay. You all seem to look at me as if I'm saying it for the first time. Yes or no? Just okay. We'll cover that too. So anyway, the churning's happening and different things before they come, something that has arrived is this deadly poison called the Halahala poison. And it is so deadly that the entire universe is reeking with that smell of poison. And so they don't know what to do. Lord Vishnu, who's there as Ajita, he tells them, go to Lord Shiva. Ask him to solve this problem. Lord Vishnu can himself take care, no doubt about it. In fact, we know he can take care of anything. But he, I guess, delegates it to Lord Shiva because in all circumstances, Lord Vishnu is always thinking of how to glorify his devotees. Plus, you know, Lord Shiva is also eager for some service to do. They're always eager. Any order from the Lord, oh yeah, what service can I do for you? So Lord Vishnu said, go to Lord Shiva. He can solve this problem. So they have arrived at Kailasha and they are seeing that Lord Shiva is sitting with Bhavani and in the presence of great Prajapatis and all the great personalities. And they've started offering prayers. And these prayers are being offered by the Prajapatis. Shri Prajapatya Uchu. So they're saying something. So there are some names for Lord Shiva which is important to know. His wife is called Bhavani. Bhavani means the consort of Bhava. Lord Shiva's another name is Bhava. In Sanskrit, we keep hearing the word Bhava. Oh, in the last weekend during the wedding, I perhaps chanted that word Bhava like 6 million times. Bhava means to be or to come into being. Bhavati. So Lord Shiva is called Bhava because he is the person that makes repeated birth and death of all living entities. He makes the repeated creation and annihilation of this material world possible. And now Prabhupada is telling us in the purport that he makes it possible on behalf of Lord Vishnu, as the agent, as the instrument of Lord Vishnu. Suppose you take a big spoon or a ladle and you mix the dal or whatever. Who's mixing the dal? If I say the ladle is mixing the dal, is it true or false? What do you think, Igor? If there is a big pot in which there is dal
and I take a big spoon or ladle and I mix the dal and I say that the ladle is mixing the dal, is it true or false? Anyone? It's true. Is it absolutely true? No, because there is somebody, in this case myself or whoever, who's holding the ladle and mixing the dal. But when it says that the ladle, the spoon is mixing the dal, it's not wrong. It's correct. But it's not the complete truth. It is true, but it's not the complete truth. Similarly, Lord Shiva is the personality. That's Prabhupada's reference to 14.4, where Krishna says, Aham Bija Pradapita, I am the seed giving father. Now the giving of the seed, what we call impregnation of the material energy, is done by Vishnu, no doubt, but it is done by Shiva. It's called Shambhu. And he is the one who contacts material energy. Therefore, when he is called Pashupati. Pashupati means the father or the husband of the animal, which is, animal is the living entity. And he is the father of all living entities. Therefore, he is called Bhava. It is by him that this material creation happens. He is the agency that touches the material energy. Elsewhere, in the Brahma Samhita discussion, it is described that he is considered to be the glands of Mahavishnu. Now, Prabhupada uses the example, if I touch someone with a stick, then while I am touching the person with the stick, it's the stick that is in contact with the person, not me directly. It's just because we're all connected, I can say I am touching. But I'm also not touching. That way, we are touching and not touching. Similarly, Lord Vishnu, he is contacting the material energy, but at the same time, not contacting. Because the material energy has ignorance involved in it, right? We call something material only when there is ignorance in it. Otherwise, it's not material. For example, this table, if this table were in someone else's house, we call it material, material table. Because it is in Kishori's temple room, it is sacred because it holds the Bhagavatam, it is the witch on which the Bhagavatam sits, we offer it respect. The same wood that it has transformed into this table now suddenly is what we call sacred. Why? Because there's no ignorance now. The ignorance that this has no connection to Krishna has been removed. Any one of us, when we were living outside somewhere doing our own thing, not having tilak and, you know, chanting Hare Krishna, we were someone else. But now that we are trying to become devotees of Krishna, suddenly we have all these honor and respect, people offer obeisances, call us Prabhu, they're afraid to offend us, etc. Why? Somehow that ignorance that, oh, this is some guy, some person, has been removed, and something says, part and parcel of Krishna. Oh, very sacred. So whenever ignorance is removed, matter becomes spiritual. And when ignorance is involved, that same spiritual is seen as and behaves as material. Right? So this energy of external energy is Krishna's. He calls it my divine energy. Daivi Yesha Gunamayi Mama Maya. My energy. Yet, because there is ignorance involved, Krishna does not touch it directly. It's like he puts on gloves. That is Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva is like the gloves, if you want, or some indirect instrument by which he touches her. And so, these Prajapatis have come and they are offering prayers to Lord Shiva. So he is performing that function on behalf of Lord Vishnu, the function of bringing the living entities into this world. Therefore his name is Bhava, he who makes repeated birth and death possible. This material world is called Bhavasagara, the ocean of coming to being again and again. So they are saying, Tvam ek sarvagataha. Tvam ek sarvagata Ishvara. You are the Lord and controller of the three worlds. And you control something. What do you control? Bandhamokshayoho. You control how people get entangled in this world, and you also control how people can get liberated from this world. It's in your hands. Tam tvam archanti kushalaha. And kushala, in other places Prabhupada translates the word kushala as those who are expert, who are very artistic. So here Prabhupada writes, those who desire good fortune. Persons who want good fortune. They hear kushala, good fortune means, particularly, it has meaning on two levels. They want good fortune within this material world. Good fortune in the material world is described by dhanam, wealth, janam, people, friends, society, love, sundarim, beautiful people to enjoy with, kavitam, people saying nice things about us. These are all good fortune. When someone says something nice about us, that's good fortune, because there are enough people in this world who can say bad things about us, right? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he says na dhanam na janam na sundarim kavitam va jagadisha, another good fortune is to be the leader of many people. And here it says jagadisha, the leader of the entire world. Na kamaye, I don't want that good fortune or that kind of good fortune. But that is definitely considered good fortune. If you have wealth, you have good health, you have beauty, you have money, fame, certain ability to control others, these are all good fortune. And people approach Lord Shiva because he is eager to give it to them. Have you ever had the experience where someone who's nagging you about something, you'd rather give it than to deal with them? You had the experience? Either with children or someone who's nagging you again and again and again, you just give it and say, I don't have to deal with you, take it and go away. So Lord Shiva is like that with the materialists, because they nag him like anything. And they nag him to the degree of becoming obliged. In the Krishna book, the 10th canto, there is a pastime of a demon called Vrikasura. Not Vritrasura, Vrikasura. This Vrikasura wanted to please Lord Shiva. Because he wanted a benediction from him. And that benediction is so stupid, but that's what he wanted. The benediction he wanted was, if he touches someone's head, it should blow up into 1,000 pieces. Very mode of ignorance type request. So he prayed to Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva naturally did not appear. Not someone who shows up just because we closed our eyes and held our breath. So he wanted to oblige Lord Shiva. So he said, unless you come, I will keep offering pieces of my own flesh to you. It's very difficult. You get a little paper cut and it pains, especially if you put salt on it. Paper cut is very hurtful. Imagine removing chunks of one's own flesh. So he started offering in the fire to Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva did not come. He kept offering chunks of his flesh. Finally he said, I'm going to chop off my head. He was about to cut his neck when Lord Shiva appeared. He said, okay, what is it that you want? He said, I want to touch someone's head and it should blow up in 1,000 pieces. Okay, so be it. Now this fool, that was not enough for him. He wanted to make sure it works. Like you buy a product and you say, turn it on, I want to see it working, right? So he said to Lord Shiva, I want to touch your head and see if it works. And Lord Shiva was taken aback. And so then Lord Shiva started running away, and this Vrikasura was in hot pursuit of Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva's benediction was such that it was coming back on him. And the Bhagavatam describes that as he was running through the forest, he met a young Brahmin boy. And that Brahmin boy was so charming. And if you see little boys, nice shaved head, sika, earrings, tilak, they look so cute, right? So Vrikasura was like, wow, who's that? And the little boy in his cute words asked him, where are you going? Oh, I am pursuing Lord Shiva. And he narrated what happened. And the Brahmin boy said, you know, Lord Shiva's benedictions always don't work. Sometimes they don't work at all. Oh, really? He said, yeah. Of course, some devotees embellish that and say, nowadays he's having some problems at home, you know, his benedictions are not working. Some embellish this. But basically, he, with his real good looks and innocence, he charmed Vrikasura into believing that Lord Shiva's benediction is not going to work. And he said, oh, so if I touch someone's head, nothing's going to happen? And the boy in his very cute way said, nothing's going to happen. In fact, you can touch your own head and say, nothing's going to happen. So Vrikasura put his hand on his own head and kaboom, 1,000 pieces, and he died. So Lord, that little Brahmin boy is Lord Vishnu, who tricked Vrikasura. Because it's very easy. So here he is giving all these benedictions. You see Ravana praying to Lord Shiva. Very, very amazing prayers actually. But the tendency with material good fortune is that one can become very proud. So there's a sense of ownership in it. I am, and you fill in the blank, I am very good, I am strong, I am handsome, I am very intelligent, I am rich, I am powerful, I am whatever. One can become proud. The other good fortune that Lord Shiva can give someone is bhakti. Those who approach him with a materialistic motivation, they get material good fortune. Those who approach him with devotion unto Lord Vishnu, then he gives them spiritual good fortune. Like he gave the Prachetas back in the 4th canto. He met them underwater. Actually, when they came out, he gave them a whole section of prayers in the 4th canto called the Rudra Gita. So here, when it says Archanti Kushala, one can say Kushala is one's artfulness, one's ability to artfully dodge the material energy. So who's speaking? The Prajapatis. So when it means Kushala, those who want good fortune, they're specifically speaking about those who want spiritual good fortune. And those who have spiritual good fortune, have you noticed that they're very artful, very expert in avoiding the traps of material energy? Correct? What is that art called? For example, humility. When someone says, you've done something so wonderful, those who are not artful will say, yeah. But those who are very art, because as soon as you say, yeah, the trap of material energy opens. Bandha. You get bound to this material energy thinking, yeah, actually everyone is saying, there must be something good in me, really. So those who are artful will say, it's Krishna's mercy. It's my guru's mercy. It's that devotee's mercy. It's whatever. It's some, you know, I don't know how it happened. Maybe Krishna is being very, you know, specially kind to me. I'm being used as an instrument here. That's the art. It's called the kushala. In a day-to-day, how we are going through our life, every day from the time we wake up to the time we sleep, we need artfully to traverse through the traps of material energy. To avoid those traps, it takes art, skill. So kushala means very skillful, very artful of how to avoid those traps. So such persons pay to Lord Shiva. And prapanna arti haram gurum. Arti. Where have we heard the word arti? Is it that arti that we do in the morning? That is arati. What is arati? You heard it somewhere? Bhagavad Gita, 7th chapter, somewhere. Krishna says there are 4 kinds of persons who come to me. Chaturvida bhajante mam jana sukritino arjuna arto artharti arta A-R-T-I. Arti means one who is in distress. We are always in distress. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual distress. Something or the other. We are in distress. And those distresses are meant to bring us to Krishna. Whatever is the distress. Spiritual distress. Can you think of a spiritual distress? Give me an example of spiritual distress. Having a difficult service. Yeah. Having a difficult service, yes. Another? That's too general. Give me a specific with a devotee having spiritual distress. Srila Prabhupada's starting of the Hare Krishna movement, League of Devotees, they were all spiritual distresses. Very soon, Damodar month is coming up. Mother Yashoda is trying to bind Krishna. That's a spiritual distress. She was sweating. All the flowers in her hair fell to the ground. What was her distress? She could not tie Krishna with a rope. Whatever she did was 2 fingers too short. Whatever she tried this, she tried that, she tried this, she tried that, she got more rope, she got all of this. Still, she was sweating, exasperated, but she could not bind Krishna. She tried everything she could, got more resources, it didn't work. That is spiritual distress. So we're always in distress. So prapanna arti haram. Haram means to take away. Arti haram means he, Lord Shiva, takes away the distress of prapanna, those who surrender unto him. Yeah, Prabhupada writes, and therefore you are the cause of mitigating their distress. And gurum. Prabhupada uses the word, act as a good advisor to all fallen souls. Gurum, because that's what Guru's purpose is, to advise the conditioned living entity against the fallacy of fruitive activity. Again and again and again. And we have a tendency of becoming fruitive in our activities. We have a tendency to not see the traps of material energy. Because a trap is something that you can't see. It is camouflaged. If you're walking through a forest, traps are always camouflaged with dry leaves and grass, and there is a whole trap there. But you can't see it. An animal doesn't see. So someone who can advise us, there's a trap, there's a pitfall, there's a blind well, there's a good advisor. So that we can become kushala, skillful in avoiding those traps. And one who carefully avoids those traps, what's waiting at the other end? Moksha, liberation from this material world. Now I'm using the word liberation in a general sort of way, not the Mayavad kind of liberation, but moving out of this material world once and for all. So Lord Shiva is such a person who guides us out. That's his function in this material world. Therefore, there's a whole disciplic succession following him, because he helps them become devotees of Vishnu. And he's being asked to help here. So fast forwarding the pastime, you know what he does? He drinks the poison. Now he drinks it in a very special way. Do you know the special way in which he drinks it? It all gets concentrated into a palmful, and he drinks it, but he holds it here. He doesn't allow it to come down, because if he ingests the poison, it can kill. So he holds the poison in his throat. And because of the poison sitting there, his neck becomes dark blue in color. And that's how he gets the name Neelakantha or Kalakantha. You heard the name Kalakantha. We have the Prabhu who came for TSI, Kalakantha Prabhu. Or we say Kalakantha, it's just Kalakantha or Neelakantha. There are many persons with the name Neelakantha. It's because the poison was held, it's still held that way. And therefore you see a snake around his neck, because snakes like poison. They have poison in them. You'll see in the pastime, because as he was drinking this poison, a few drops fell on the ground. And certain living entities who are envious by nature, they ingested this poison, such as snakes and scorpions. And that's why they have venom in them. It's coming generation after generation, because that's how the venom gets passed. So one can die from a snake bite or a scorpion bite, because there's venom. It's that original halahala poison, little bit of it. So Lord Shiva, he drank the poison and removed it from the ocean of milk so that the demons and demigods could continue their churning. Now, I'm going to spend a few minutes drawing a parallel here, because this pastime is not only factual, it is factual for sure, but there are lessons for us in our bhakti. The ocean of milk is compared, or is the heart, our heart. We know the verse from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that devotional service, love for Krishna, is inherent in every living entity. True? And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says it comes out by the process of hearing and chanting. That Krishna bhakti is there in the heart, and it comes out by the process of hearing and chanting. You know the verse? It's a Bengali verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. I'll tell you the end. Let's see if you remember the beginning. Shravanadi Shuddha Chitta Kareho Yodaya. That's the last part. What's the first part? Anyone? Yeah. Okay. So he says that, even I can't remember the first words, I was drinking your help. But that Krishna bhakti is inherent in all living entities. Shravana adi, by hearing and chanting, shuddhe chitte, the consciousness becomes clear. Karoha udaya. Udaya means to rise. We call it suryodaya, the rising of the sun. So bhakti arises or awakens in the heart. We've heard the phrase dormant Krishna consciousness. It's So it's dormant, and the process of hearing and chanting churns the heart. Churning. It churns the heart so bhakti can awaken. So basically, this churning is for the butter, the nectar of bhakti, the nectar of love for Krishna to be awakened. So while we are churning, what comes first? Anyone noticed? Before prema, way before prema, something else comes out. Anartha nivritti. Anarthas are unwanted things in the heart, and they're removed. So Vishnu didn't tell them, when you churn the ocean, hey, by the way, deadly poison will come. Because if he had said that, they wouldn't churn it. If you, when you meet someone on the street, what will I get if I chant Hare Krishna? Do you tell them all your anarthas will show up? You don't tell anyone like that. It's only when they're surprised. What's going on? Why am I like that? I was better when I was a non-devotee. I was kind to people. Look at me now. I'm harsh. I'm like this. I feel lusty. I'm like, what's going on? This is chanting. And we say, yeah, yeah. You expect this to happen. Prabhupada's phrase is, when you start wiping a dusty room, all the dust flies, which otherwise was settled and seemed like, oh, no, there's no dust in the room. Once you start cleaning, it'll all, and you start sneezing and you have sniffles and all that, because there's dust there. So as soon as you start churning, Hare Krishna, by mistake we say, my dear Kishore Kishori, please engage me in your service, and boom, here's all those things that show up. And you wonder, whoa, where did that come from? It's the poison, the Kala Hala poison. And we need someone like the spiritual master to help remove and deal with those anarthas. Therefore this verse is very amazing. Here the spiritual master is being glorified. The Lord Shiva is being glorified because the function of Guru is being spoken. That while removing, helping us remove the poison, he helps us guide through and become skillful at avoiding future traps. So he is being Prapanna Arti Haram Gurum. Because the spiritual master is the Arti Haram, he removes the distress by his instruction, by his gurum. Here he says, good advisor. So these are traps. As soon as we engage in bhakti, churning, you remember, as soon as we get someone gives us beads, it's a new, we come for aarti, we are chanting and dancing, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. So we should expect hala hala, sitting there in the depths of the ocean of our heart. Before the nectar comes, then these things will come. Poison first. So nothing to be disturbed about. The idea is to take shelter of the good advisor, the spiritual masters, advisors, and transcend and move from this position to, now the gifts will come, one after the other. 14 gifts, actually, 14 things come out of the churning of the milk ocean. Poison this side, nectar that side, and 12 things in between. The elephant, Airavata, the cow, Surabhi, Lakshmi Devi, something else, one after the other, they come, and different people take their share. Ultimately, Dhanavantri comes with the nectar of a pot of nectar. So, to be not surprised and too shaken up or freaked out by the poison that is coming out, the idea is to continue churning. Continue churning. For the waiting for the nectar to come. In between, other gifts will come. We say, no, thank you. Not for us. Of course, Indra gets the elephant and all that, but the idea is we wait for that ultimate nectar to come. Therefore, this pastime is very sweet, actually. It has full parallels with our devotional service, how we engage in it, what to expect from it. It shouldn't be a surprise. We continue. Okay, any thoughts, comments? questions, objections? Yeah, Jordan.
Question about the external energy and the
external energy
and the internal energy.
I don't know anything about internal energy. External, I'm expert.
My question is that I guess trying to distinguish the difference, because the internal energy also takes form. So from my understanding, external means like outside, and then internal means like inside or like invisible almost. But internal energy would be still visible, like and takes form. So I'm just trying to understand.
It's not that which takes form is external. That's not the definition of external. External means that which can be perceived easily by our material senses. That is external. So, for example, a pure devotee, let's say like Prabhupada, one may see him as, you know, an old man sitting on a high seat. You know, many people challenge Prabhupada, why are you traveling in a fancy car? Why are you sitting on such a nice seat? It's external because it's so easily visible and perceivable by the dull senses. An internal would mean that is visible by the soul. So what the soul can see is internal. What the dull senses can perceive is material. Not that it takes form or does not take form. That's not what it means. It's the perceivability. So it's said that external truths, or external, when we say external, it's easy to see. This is wood. But it takes something else to see this as Krishna's. Right? That's the internal. Internal means spiritual. External means bodily. So the five elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, are the gross mind, intelligence, and false ego. They're all material in the sense they're perceivable by our senses. And internal means that which is perceived directly by the soul. Was that helpful? Something else? Not clear? Yeah, okay. Form and no form is not the issue. For example, here is the form of Krishna's internal energy, the deities. That is Krishna. We don't say that is a statue as a symbol of Krishna. That's external. So for someone may see that as a marble statue, that's the external energy. It's this going beyond that is Krishna standing there, so we can access him, that is internal. Form exists for both. In fact, it's the opposite, you know. Form exists for the spiritual, and matter doesn't have form. Matter has no form. Spirit has form. Is that a new revelation? So here Prabhupada explains, if you read the book called Dharma, the Art of Transcendence, I think. Yeah, because that's one of the books that made a big difference in my life. Prabhupada explains that actually matter does not have form, spirit has form. And he gives an parallel this way. You're wearing a shirt, correct? Now that shirt actually has no form. But that shirt gets form on the basis of the form of your body. That's why it has a torso and sleeves and a neck. Because that's how your body is. Otherwise, it's just a piece of cloth that has no form. If you dump it on the ground, it has no form. Another example he gives is, when a person dies, we either bury the body or burn the body. When you bury the body, there's no form, the form goes away. When you burn it, the form goes away. So the semblance of having form is only illusory for a certain time period. But the body has form is because the spirit has form. And he gives the example of a glove. A glove by nature doesn't have form, but it is cut in the shape of, or made in the shape of, five fingers, because this is how the hand is. So spirit has form, matter does not have form. So you can observe during the day. Anything here we see, the form is only external in that sense, it's only temporary. It takes on the form of that which is eternal, that's the soul. Now our bodies, they're from one lifetime to another, they change form, is because the subtle body is changing form. But the subtle body has form because the soul has form. Just as, you know, you can dress up as a pumpkin for some time, but that doesn't make you a pumpkin. Something to think about. Jitendra Prabhu and then Subhag Prabhu.
Well, we also say that material nature is endlessly mutable. It's constantly changing. You know, like a car, it's, you know, it's new, then it's old, then it's not there anymore.
Right.
So, but the spirit is immutable. Another thing is, when dealing with material energy, you want to be protected with knowledge. I was thinking of the example, they have pliers and they have screwdrivers that have rubber handles. So if you're using them with electricity, if there's a charge there, you won't get the charge because there's the insulation there. So we're insulated by knowledge in a sense. And then one famous song by Bob Dylan said, "It's just people's games you have to dodge." So you just have to watch out.
Actually, we're insulated by good instruction of the guru.
Yes.
Knowledge in itself doesn't insulate, because we've seen knowledge fails. Even after having some knowledge, one can either misuse it or forget it. It's the good instruction of the guru and the presence of guru that insulates us, most importantly.
Sure.
Yes.
Sure.
But knowledge, yes. Subhal Prabhu.
I wanted to ask you to comment on in the pastime on, you know, through Srila Prabhupada's purport on this session, one can understand Lord Shiva's position as, mm-hmm. you know, representing Krishna in this material world. Is actually Krishna, he is a manifestation or an extension of Krishna to deal with the material world. So his position is very clear, and his exalted position is very clear.
Yeah.
Now, it's always confusing as, you know, obviously being the representative of Krishna, and as a representative of Krishna, you know, dealing with living entities, conditioned souls, and for example, Lord Shiva giving benedictions, and even as silly and crazy as this demon Vikrasura that you narrated. So it's almost like, you know, why would you give something so detrimental? You know, what is the benefit? Or why a personality, a representative of Krishna, will do that? It's like, imagine Srila Prabhupada giving something, you know, to a non-devotee, demoniac type, you know, some means of doing some harm to others. You know, it's unimaginable that such an exalted personality would do something like that, that will cause harm to others. The benedictions to Ravana caused so much grievance to you know, saintly people and people in general, and like that, you know. So it's always that part is it sometimes confusing. So if you can,
yeah, sure.
Let's look at it from the perspective that these great personalities like Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, they only have one purpose: to glorify Lord Krishna. Second, they're always acting as instruments of Krishna. So by giving Vrikasura what seems like a silly benediction, or giving Ravana so much power, what are they doing? Ultimately, we're glorifying Krishna, who came as the Brahmin boy, or who came as Lord Ram and killed Ravana and destroyed Vrikasura. So now the Lord's pastimes need to be facilitated such that he will appear. If Ravana, suppose, was not given any benediction, his atrocities would remain very, very small, minuscule. For that, the Lord doesn't need to appear. Anyone can kill him. What's the great... Why are we discussing Ramayana for so many millions of years? Because Ravana was a very formidable bad guy. And it, for eternally in history, we are glorifying Lord Ram. So they act as instruments. So from one perspective, it looks like, oh, come on, Lord Shiva knows better. Of course he knows better. But what we don't know is how he's acting as the instrument for allowing all these wonderful pastimes to unfold. You know, we see one character that in Bhagavatam again and again, seems to make the same mistake, Indra. So Indra's role has two purposes. One, from our perspective, it's a warning of how pride can, you know, take us into really bad places. And on the other perspective, he's facilitating the advent and the appearance of the Lord in different ways. They're all instruments. So for the sake of the Lord, whether you're a bad guy or you do silly things is irrelevant, because you're just carrying out the order of the Lord. So Yudhishthira Maharaj was forced to speak a lie. He was asked, inspired to gamble. Parikshit Maharaj was inspired to insult a rishi in meditation. So this is out of character. One may wonder why. So that different glories of the Lord can be manifested in this world. Plus, they have a function to do. Now, the same can be asked of Krishna. When we turned away from Krishna, why? Why did Krishna do something seemingly so silly of putting us in the material world, where there is birth and death and old age and disease and suffering? Why? And we are causing harm. We are causing harm to the energy of Krishna. We are causing harm to each other. We are causing harm to our own self. Why? Why would Krishna agree to, you know, why didn't he chastise us and bind us and lock us up in the spiritual world and not let us come to the material world? It's very, in fact, that benediction looks very silly. Why am I in the material world? Same. So there is some learning. There is learning for us, there is learning for others, there is setting of an example, there are lessons to be observed and inspired, and there is reading of Bhagavatam. The journey back to Krishna is very adventurous. All of that is excitement. And he comes again and again and again in different features and forms and avatars to inspire us again. So there's all this, what we call divine purpose. So there's divine purpose behind it. And another is, it is said, Vaishnavera Kriya Mudra Na Bhujaya, that the activities of a pure person cannot be understood. It's very mysterious. Lord Shiva is very mysterious. How do you understand Lord Shiva? He sits under a banyan tree, no clothes, nothing, meditating on, but you know, does all these things. It's very mysterious, extremely mysterious. It's very mysterious how pure devotees behave in this world. What's interesting is we're calling demons, and on the other side, right? Who's the leader of that whole set of demons? Bali Maharaj, for whom he's going to show up as Vaman, and you know, glory. Among all of this, the nectar is going to the demigods, but the glory is going to Bali Maharaj. It's like, whoa, it's so fascinating. Yeah, it's crazy. It's just like, whoa. So it's very difficult to understand. But that's the, wow, the mystery of bhakti and the mystery of dealing with pure devotees. That they will always challenge our rationality. Krishna also challenges our rationality, right? Does anything that Krishna do seems rational? Of course not. It's like, whoa, lifting Govardhan Hill, playing with the gopis. Mahabharata is full of things that is like, you wonder, why did Krishna do that? You know? There's nothing rational, or it doesn't seemingly rational. You know, taking his flute and digging up Shamakund. It's like, whoa. But that's how it is. Similarly, even the pure devotees, what they do doesn't seem rational. So we have to have a different set of eyes, if you will, to see them and understand them. Okay, we need to end here. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai.